Open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 1, and reading the entire chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. This is the word of Christ. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. God's holy word. Let's look to him again in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King of heaven, the King of glory, the King of the saints. Our great King, meet us now in the preaching of your word. Grant that we might be changed into your very image. Lord, we ask that you'd humble the proud, that you'd lift up the downcast, that you'd correct the wayward, that you would make concerned those who are unconcerned, and that you would bring great consolation to every one of your people that is in anxiety, that is in distress. Do it for your name. Do it for your glory. Do it for our good. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. This is a passage that is one of the most frightful in all of Scripture. But it's also a passage that's one of the most consoling. It has some of the strongest consolation you'll find in all the Word of God. It takes you from the depths to the heights in just, 20 verses. And I want us to look at it together. First of all, considering the content of the passage. And then considering some applications that are drawn from the content. Now, to consider the content, you have to glance back a little bit. You have to look back to where we have come from. If you've read the book of Hebrews, you have to see where you've come from. And where you've come from in chapter 6 is chapter 5, right? Chapter 5, and what do you have in chapter 5? What's the background? The background in chapter 5 is the Hebrews' lack of gospel progress. The lack of progress that the Hebrew Christians had made in their Christian faith. You can look in verses 11 through 14 and see this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The apostle says, "Of whom, speaking of Christ, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." What's he saying? He's saying, "I have a lot of things to tell you about Jesus, but you guys are making it so hard. You're making it tough. There's some of these glorious things about Christ, and I'm trying to tell you, but it's like pulling teeth with you people. You're so dull of hearing." Verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." You should be tutoring people in college algebra, and I'm having to teach you long division again. You see. "And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." I said, "You guys are babies." "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to them, those who by reason of use have their senses discerned, exercised to discern both good and evil." So what's the background? It's the Hebrews' lack of gospel progress. They should have been teachers. Instead, they were babes. And this sets us up for the warning he gives them in Hebrews chapter 6. You see, they had the privilege of gospel preaching. They had the ministry of the apostle. They had the ministry of the Spirit. And what had they done with it? They still were babes. It put a question mark over them. And it sets them up as those who need a strong warning. And so we move to Hebrews 6, and what does he say first of all? He says, "You guys are not getting it. Forget you." No, that's not what he says. He doesn't say, "You guys are not getting it. I'm wasting my time. Go get a life. I'm going to go somewhere else." No, that's not what he says. He says, "Look, let's leave the beginning and press on to perfection." So he says, "Since we have so many things to say regarding Christ, and by this time you ought to be teachers, let's leave the beginning of the Word of Christ, not reiterating the basics. Let's press on to maturity if God permits." That's what he tells us, verses 1 through 3. If God permits. He says, let's leave the principles or the beginning of the doctrine or word of Christ. Let's look at the verses again. Verses 1 through 3. "Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits." God willing, this is what we're going to do. Now, some of the things he says, we're going to leave the principles or the beginning of the doctrine or the word of Christ. Not laying, again, the foundation of repentance from dead works, that change of mind wrought by the Spirit that turns you away from the world and towards Christ. Faith toward God, that understanding and belief of the truth that is the gift of the Spirit of God. The doctrine of baptisms. And you think, what is he up to there? Well, you remember the context of the book of Hebrews. He's probably talking about the Jewish washings. You see, the Jewish people, the Hebrew Christians, they were still clinging to the shadows, the ceremonial worship. They had too much of an attachment to the shadows, not enough attachment to Christ. And so very likely here he's saying, you guys get over all your Jewish purification rituals. and look to the only one who can cleanse you. That's part of this doctrine of baptisms, very likely in this context. Laying on of hands. He said, let's press on from this elementary teaching and move on to perfection. Laying on of hands. You say, laying on of hands? Well, that doesn't sound very elementary to me. When was the last time I had a message on laying on of hands? Well, what is he talking about, laying on of hands? Well, in the Scripture you find laying on of hands in a number of ways. In the way of blessing, Matthew 19. In the way of healing, Mark chapter 7. In the way of laying on hands to the choice of ministers of the gospel, Acts 6. Separation under the ministry, Acts 11. Ordination, 1 Timothy 4. And it's associated with the receiving of the Spirit in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 19. And that may be the context here where he says, since when he says laying on of hands, he's actually referring to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which would be a very basic doctrine of the faith. Resurrection of the dead. Eternal judgment. He said we're going to press on to perfection from these elementary things. If God permit. What do you mean, if God permit? If God permit, for it is impossible. For what's impossible? For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, verse 6, and were made partaker of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. He said, we're going to press on perfection, if God permit, because there's some point, there's some folks that'll never get there. There's some folks that you pour the Word of God upon. You pour the Word of God upon. They don't make progress. And you tell them, come on, let's leave the basic things. Let's press on to maturity. And they never do. Why is it? He says, I'm going to tell you why this is. For it's impossible. For what's impossible? What's impossible? For those who've experienced the blessing of God in a certain capacity, which he describes, and say no, there comes a place where it's impossible for them to say yes. It's impossible to renew them unto repentance. Look what he says. Verses 4 through 8. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What is he saying? He's saying it's impossible for those, repentance is impossible and judgment is certain for those who are once enlightened and have fallen away. So let's press on to maturity if God permits. And this was a very appropriate warning to give to the Hebrews that had heard so much and done so little with it. Let's unpack the passage again. What is he saying? He describes those who were once enlightened. The word means illuminated. It's the word used in John chapter 1, verse 9, talking about Christ who lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's explained, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, to be enlightened is to be illuminated. It's to have your mind imbued with truth. You see. And so you had those who were once enlightened. That is, they had seen. They had known. They had understood gospel truth, Christian doctrine, the testimony of Jesus. But not only that, they tasted the heavenly gift. They had tasted the heavenly gift. And this is very likely a reference to the Holy Spirit. It said they were made even stronger partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, what are you saying? Someone could be made a partaker of the Holy Ghost and go to hell, fall away? Yes. A person can receive the Holy Spirit in a certain way. Not in regeneration. Not in His indwelling. But in His convicting and illuminating power. Absolutely, you can. what we find in John chapter 16. What is one of the offices of the Spirit of God? John chapter 16, 8. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit comes to people in conviction. He gives them eyes to see the truth of the gospel and to see that they're wrong. He convicts them, you see. And these folks have been made partakers of the Spirit of God. They have tasted the good Word of God. And it reminds you of the parable of the soils, doesn't it? The four soils. The Word of God comes to it all. You know, you got the deadheads. I mean, it's just like, oh, what was that? On with life. You know, the hard road? Nothing. Nothing there. But then the other three soils, they receive it. Two of them receive it. They're glad to have it. They taste the good Word of God. They taste it. They acknowledge it as good. But two of those soils end up saying, if this what the Word of God brings, trouble, persecution, you can have it. They turn away and they go. But they've tasted it and they've acknowledged that it's good. They've tasted the powers of the world to come, the future age of eternal life and glory. They've known something of this. This is the word used in Mark chapter 10. It's used in there. It's translated the world to come. And the world, let me read this verse. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. In Ephesians 2, chapter 7, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His glory in Jesus Christ. It's the idea here that you find expressed in Hebrews 2, verse 4, that God, through the apostles, bore witness to the Word, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. Apparently the Hebrew Christians had seen some of this. They'd seen some of the power manifested by God in the apostolic age. They were a witness to it. So what is the apostle saying? You can have all these things, and if you fall away, there's a category of folks who have received all these things. And if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. It's impossible for them to be brought back to that state of mind where they turn from their sins and turn to Christ. That's fearful. What else does he tell us in the passage? Well, he tells us regarding his regard of the Hebrews, though he was warning them like this, he was persuaded that they had not fallen into this category. He was persuaded that though they were to be accounted as babes, they were still believers. Verses 9 through 12. He says, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So what is he saying? He's saying, look, though I'm warning you like this, I'm still convinced that this is not you. Though I'm warning you against apostasy, that is falling away from your profession of Christ in a final and ultimate way, I don't consider you yet to be apostates. Your salvation is demonstrated by the works that you exercise. But yet, I'm going to warn you. Yet I'm going to warn you. He warned them, "I'm going to warn you to promote diligence that you might persevere, that you don't end up in this category," you see. So though they were babes, he still considers them believers. And then as we look at the concluding section of the content of the passage, he gives them a certain soul anchor of promised salvation. That's what he does. A certain soul anchor of promised salvation. And it's a marvelous passage. So what has he done? Well, from a background of pointing out their lack of progress, he says, let's leave the beginning and press on to perfection. That's the first thing he does. Then he gives them a sober warning again of the dread end of those who fall away, of those who become apostate, and the impossibility of those in that category to repent. Then he encourages them by saying, though this is a reality, I'm not convinced that you're in that category. And he concludes with one of the strongest scriptural encouragements of the certainty of the salvation of believers that you'll find in all the scripture. Look what he says in verses 13 through 20. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, more willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in the which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What is he saying? He's saying the God, that God can't lie. He starts with that proposition. Do you believe that? God can't lie? Well, if that's true, his oath can't change. The God that cannot lie has made an oath, a confirmed promise that cannot change. And because he's done that, believers have strong encouragement that they will obtain what he has promised. That's what he's saying. And this hope, he says, is a soul anchor. It's a soul anchor. Now, what does an anchor do? You're out in the boat. The wind kicks up. The waves are going around. You pitch out an anchor. What does it do? It keeps you from drifting, doesn't it? It stabilizes you. The wind and the waves are going crazy, but you're still there, right? The anchor. It's a soul anchor. It keeps you from drifting. It keeps you from shipwreck. And this anchor enters into the presence of God. That's what we have here represented by the veil, he says. It's an anchor that entereth into that within the veil, verse 19, where Jesus is. What is he saying? Well, when I'm out in a boat, I pitch the anchor out over the side. Where does it go? It goes to the bottom of that stinking bayou, ocean, bayou pond or mud hole or whatever. When God casts an anchor, it ends up in the Holy of Holies, where Jesus is. You're tied off to heaven. That's what he's saying. You're tied off to heaven by an oath, confirmed, promise. And that's your security. That's your consolation. That's your encouragement. That's your insurance. It's not what you see or feel or done or said. It's what God has done. It's what God has said, the God that cannot lie. And so believers have a certain soul anchor of promised salvation. Now, that's something of the content. You could say so much more. What should we believe? What should we do in light of it? Well, the first thing, in light of what we see here, believers should aspire to maturity. That's the first thing. That's right on the surface, isn't it? Believers should aspire to maturity. He says in chapter 5, verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers. You say, what do I mean teachers? I'm a 15-year-old girl. You want me to be teaching the church? That's not the kind of teacher I'm talking about. I'm talking about an elder. I'm talking about the sort of Christian, the sort of teacher that every Christian is called to be. Every Christian, boy, girl, man, woman, is called to be a teacher in their own providentially ordered circumstance and situation. You're called to be one who understands and can articulate the gospel. Fathers to their children. Fathers to their wives. Wives to their children. Wives to their friends. Children to their siblings. Children to their friends. And sometimes children to their parents. You can learn some things from your kids. Right? Verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We ought to labor. We ought to aspire to that maturity that would bring us to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards. Young people, you know, Jonathan Edwards, when he was 18 years old, listen to what he resolved. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world, he's speaking about heaven, as I possibly can with all the power, might, vigor, vehemence, yea, violence I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. 18 years old. What were you doing when you were 18? If you dare say. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. You guys are, man, dude, like, what an overachiever. You know? No, he just seen Jesus. He's seen Jesus. He said, there's a treasure in the field, and he's worth everything I got. I'm going to give it all to have him. That's what he said. He just saw Jesus. Thomas Chalmers talked about the expulsive power of a new affection. You see Jesus and everything else is dust. All the things that you were trying to scrape up into a heap. Oh, earth, all my things, all my stuff, all my ambitions, all the things I want, all the people, I'm just scraping all up in this little dust heap and I'm just going to revel in my dust heap until I join the dust. Jesus comes and all that's nothing now. It's Him. And I want to be like Him. I want to have Him. I want to know Him. And so what does this passage exhort us to? It exhorts us to press on to maturity in Jesus Christ. The passage also exhorts us regarding the dread end of apostates. Now, apostates. It's not a medical condition. Apostates, what are we talking about? We're talking about those who say no to God in an ultimate and final way. Not in a partial way, but in a complete way. Not in a way where they're tempted and they, like Peter, he gets tempted and so he lies and he doesn't know Jesus and later repents. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who sincerely and completely say no to God. That's an apostate. That's someone who has rejected the gospel of Christ. The Bible, there's a warning here that says you can do that. You can get to the point in doing that, and it's over for you. It's impossible to renew you to repentance. Now you might say, why are you telling us that? We're church people. We don't. That's why. Where's the most dangerous place in the world to be? It's to be under the Word of God, not believing it. It's to be under the Word of God, saying no. Why do you find these situations where you have this guy who's been in the church 35 years, you know, and all of a sudden he turns up on the National Enquirer, some sadomasochistic, whore-running, drug-taking, you know. So how in the world did that happen? You know how that happened? He sat under the Word of God and said no, 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 no for 35 years until he had a heart so hard that his conscience was absolutely petrified and he could do anything without a twinge of conscience. That's why you find some of the hardest sinners in the world in church. Some of the hardest children in the world, in church, and young people. Now, I'm not being mean. I love you children. But I want to tell you, let me tell you sweetly.
Some of you have learned not to listen to the preaching of the word. You've learned to sit there and tune it out. You know you have. You know you have. You know, and you just think, oh, I'm not interested, I'm just bored. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that's the devil's work. The Bible says that it's the devil who comes and takes the word of God that's been sown out of the heart. You just think you're not interested. You just think you're bored. The Bible says it's the devil trying to bring you to hell. He's taking the word away from you, and you're just letting him do it. You think, oh, it's all my heart. I'm just not interested. That old, you know, bald guy from Mississippi up there just ranting. Who wants to listen to that? Cornbread. You think it's just, you think, oh, I'm just not interested. The Bible says it's the devil. He's taking the word from your heart so that you might go to hell. And you're letting him do it. And you think you're in charge. You learn to sit and hear nothing. And there's some of, and sometimes it's so easy to do because the preachers are weak. Sometimes they're fat. Sometimes they got these crazy idiosyncrasies, and all you can see is the way, you know, he picks his nose after he makes a point. Oh, he's going to pick his nose again. One. He's going to pick his nose again. Two. Oh, we got a three. We'll make it a four. You just focus on all the little crazy stuff, and you don't hear a word he's saying. So sometimes it's easy to ignore the preacher, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes God comes down. Sometimes God comes in His Spirit, and there's light, and there's power, and there's conviction, and you're almost persuaded. But if I go, I'll have to quit doing this. If I go that way, I'll have to quit doing that. If I go that way, it'll cost me this. And you say, no, I'm not going that way. You're on the road to Hebrews 6. The Spirit of God has come to you. You've been made a partaker of the Spirit of God, and you're falling away. Perhaps not at that point ultimately, but you're on your way. Because sometimes God does come with His Word, in power, by His Spirit, and you see, and you taste. There's something in it, and you know it's good, and you know you need it, but you know it'll cost you! And you say, no! You can only do that so many times. And God will validate your choice. And there's no repentance for you. You mean a child could do that? I absolutely mean a child could do that. A child could do that. An adult can do that. Adults have done that. Every time the Word of God is preached, God's putting a fork in the road before you. Every time, will you believe me? Will you have me or will you have your sin? Will you have me or will you have your lust? Will you have me or will you have your ambition? Will you have me or will you have your family? Your job? Your hobby? Whatever it is. Whatever your pantheon of idols are. God's calling them, you away from them by the preaching of the gospel, the fork in the road. And if you say no, you're taking one step closer to the path of Hebrews 6 that takes you to hell. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So what are you going to do? I'm going to call on you children right now. I'm going to call on you to come to Christ right now. We don't believe the invitation system. And I don't believe in the invitation system as it's commonly styled. But I do believe in inviting, not confining, but commanding folks to Christ. Christ calls you to come to Him right now. Not when you're grown and old and ugly and bald and bearded and whatever it is. He's not calling you to come then. He's calling you to come now. He's not calling you to come when you know a little more. He's calling you to come now with what you know. He's not calling you to come when I get this sin under control, or when I get that sin under control, or when I get this ambition sealed and in the bag, or when I get this thing that I want. He's calling you to drop it all and come now! Every one of you children, and every one of you adults there, if any of you are unconverted, I'm calling you to come to Christ right now. Right now. And you don't come to Christ by walking the aisle and praying a prayer and doing what I tell you to do. Send me through my little hoop and I'll just brand you and put a notch on my belt and go back to Mississippi. That's not how it works. You come to Christ by faith. You look to Him and live. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He will save you. He will save you. Some folks need a kick in the britches. Some of you kids need a kick in the britches. You sit there and you're blessed with Christian homes. You hear the Word of God over and over and over and you take it for granted. You don't know what you're sheltered from. You don't know the blessing you've got. I'll tell you this. You need to think about it. Because you don't play with God and win. You don't despise His Word and win. You don't say no to Him and prosper. So say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus today. Say yes to Jesus today. But you know, some folks are their struggles in another way. They're looking to Jesus. They're believing on Jesus. They're trying to come to Jesus, but they're afraid that He won't have them, or they're afraid that, because they're so sinful, He won't receive them. Or they're afraid that maybe the promise is not for them. See, this passage deals with this too. it catches everyone. It's wonderful. The certainty of salvation for believers. The passage is full of sweetness in this way. Let's look again. Chapter 6, verse 13. And read through verse 20. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You might say, I don't know what you're talking about. King James, baby, you know, good news for 17th century man. I'm not into it. I don't know what you're saying. It's good. It's still good news. I'll tell you that. Let me try to help you understand what it says. God made a promise to Abraham. He did. In thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He made a promise to Abraham that from Abraham he would raise up one of his descendants and he would use him to bless the nations, to bless the world. We get to Galatians chapter 3 and we find out that this seed was Jesus and this blessing is redemption. That's what it is. Christ is the seed. The promise made to Abraham. Abraham, Jesus said, saw my day and was glad. How did he see it? Well, very likely that he saw it in the promise. He saw it in the promise that God bestowed, this promise of a seed that would come and bless the nations. But he not only made a promise, he made an oath, swearing by himself. Who else is he going to swear by? Right? Couldn't swear by anybody greater. Somebody's rednecks, well, I'll swear by this and I'll swear by that and I'll give promise, I'll by. And they don't do what they're going to say anyway. But God, who can't lie, He swears. He can swear by no greater. He swears by Himself. it's going to come to pass. Men settle strife by an oath to someone or something greater than themselves. God, now listen to this, He was willing that His people know His counsel of blessing. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. He wants you to savor. He wants you to drink deeply of the blessedness, of the greatness, of the glory He's bestowed upon you in the gospel. That it's true. That it's sure. It won't fade away. He won't take it from you. It won't be like a rug you're walking on and all of a sudden, whoops, you're up in the air and the rug is gone. It is certain. You cannot lose it. It's unconditional. It's His doing, not your doing. It's based on His purpose, not your trying, not your purposes. It's gospel. He says, I want you to know it. I want you to be consoled by it. That's what He's saying. He was willing that His people know His counsel of blessing was unchangeable. He wanted you to know, I'm not going to change on this. So He confirmed it by an oath. Now, the promise you have in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and the oath you find in Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. The oath, the promise in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12 of Genesis, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He's going to do it. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When you read this, think of Jesus Christ, the light of the Gentiles, bringing salvation, not just to the genetic seed of Abraham, but to the world. That's what you find here. And then, so He made a promise, but that, not just that, He made an oath. Genesis chapter 22. He tells in Genesis chapter 22. Verse 17, In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now He tells him, I'm going to do it. He made a promise, He made an oath. In order that by two things that can't change, that's what immutable means, things that can't change, by two immutable things, an oath and a promise, in which it was impossible for God to lie, believers might have strong consolation, that is, strong encouragement. Now, who are believers? Believers, believers in the gospel, believers in Christ, believers in the book of Hebrews are those who fled for refuge to lay hold on a hope set before them by God, His promise in the gospel. A hope which we are assured of strongly in the passage is a soul anchor. It keeps us from drifting, falling away, from shipwreck. It's sure, it's steadfast, it penetrates within the veil. Believer, you sin. What do you think? Do you think, I hope you're convicted. Certainly you're repenting. Certainly you're coming back to Christ. But do you think, I'm probably not a Christian? Some of you think that way. You have trouble with this sin. It's dogged you for years. You fought it tooth and nail, tooth and nail. Your life is one of sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting. You see your weakness. You see your foolishness. You see your errors. And you're tempted to think, what am I even doing making any claim to be a Christian? I want to tell you, you've got a promise and you've got an oath that God is laying before you as an anchor to the soul. And He's telling you, your salvation is not dependent upon your doing. Your salvation is not dependent upon your achieving. Your salvation is not dependent upon your feeling or lack of feeling. Your success or lack of success, your victory or lack of victory, your salvation is based on a promise. It's based on an oath that I have made and I will not fail to keep. And that, brother, is your anchor for your soul. That'll keep you from drifting. That'll keep you from shipwreck. That'll lift your heart. That'll put wings on you to fly to heaven with. An oath and a promise that enters into the veil. And so, Hebrews chapter 6, it takes us from the depths to the heights. May God be praised for it. Let's look to Him in prayer. Bless you and thank you, our God, for your holy and blessed word. Grant that we might take it to heart. We thank you that you made an oath. We thank you that you made a promise. And you cannot change. Lord Jesus Christ, we love you. Lord Jesus Christ, we would adore you. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the great righteousness for the people of God. You are our shield and defender, our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And Lord, we glory in you. God forbid that we would glory in any other. In Jesus' name, amen.